Let's get started then. Now, I've had some interesting requests for some pretty tough topics coming up. There's one on, tell us about baptism, tell us about Calvinism. There's one other one, I forget, but it's like, you know, you're asking for 3-week series. But before I do that, I thought it would be good to just kind of review the perspective that I come from. And there's a reason Melissa and I started a church, because we couldn't find one that was teaching from this perspective. So that's why. It's not because I really like public speaking and all that, but we've been doing this for about a year now. And what I've been trying to, and every week I try to press it home, you need to believe your Bible. Don't correct your Bible. Don't change your Bible. Believe every word. I've been talking about the only way you can understand your Bible is looking at the Bible dispensationally, seeing what God is doing progressively throughout the scriptures. That's what the three lessons with that chart that I passed out were. And that when you understand your Bible dispensationally, it forces you to make some divisions. And you have to rightly divide your Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15. But the perspective that I've been teaching from, if you just want to talk a big umbrella term to cover it all, I've been preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery of Christ. That is Romans 16:25, Ephesians 3, 4, and 5, 1 Timothy 1:16. Now, I was in my 20s before I ever heard anything about that. And I was thoroughbred Christian boy, okay? Christian school, Bible study, 5 days a week, in church every time the doors are open. I never heard anything about this. How is that possible? I never heard anything. Well, we'll get to that later. But over the past year, I've been teaching a lot of things that probably most of you have never heard before. And we've been laying verses side by side and comparing them and looking at them going, I never knew those verses were in the Bible. You know, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago. I should have been able to find that somewhere in the Bible. It was there a lot longer before I got there, but I never did. But I think over the past year, we've seen some people start to understand some things and see some things that they never seen before. And a lot of times when you discover these things in your Bible, it's not fun. It's not happy. I don't like that. You know, there's lots of things that I believe now that I don't like. But what's better, truth or having what you like? So, but we've been going over all these verses and comparing all these things, and we're looking at the what's in your Bible. What does this say to this person? What does that say to that person? And that's fine to know, well, okay, this is what they believe over here, or this is what I believe, but it's not good enough. You need to know why. Because you're going to encounter opposition. Why do I believe this? Why that church over there chooses those verses? Why church over here chooses these verses? Why? I don't know. Because that's what my church teaches. Well, we need to know the whys. And when we know the whys, then we're ready to be effective ministers of the gospel to people. And an example, if I can just take an example from my life. I'm studying my brains out. I'm finding out what this mystery of Christ is. And why have I never heard of it? Why was the mystery of Christ still a mystery to me when it was revealed 2,000 years ago? Why? And I'm studying my brains out and, you know, I'm learning. I'm seeing the significance of what happened when Christ came back to Paul. The outline tonight. Why Paul? You know, what he had to say and how it differed from what Jesus said in his earthly ministry to Israel. And I'm learning about all these things and everybody's going to love to hear this. So I'm all excited and I tell people what I'm learning and what I'm seeing and I'm showing the verses, expecting them to be going, wow, that's amazing, just like I did. And they don't. They don't like what they... I'm thinking, people are going to love this. No! Nobody wants to hear this because they've already picked their verses. This is what we like. This is what we do over here. So what happens, and it'll happen for you guys probably eventually, is you'll try to explain the significance of, start with something simple, the gospel. What is the gospel according to the mystery of Christ? And you explain that, and you know what people are going to say?
When are you worshiping Paul? You worship Paul. Well, you can follow Paul, but I'm going to follow Jesus.
I've had it said to me on more than one occasion. Keith was telling me about somebody that was bashing me behind my back. You know, they never bash you to your front. They always bash you behind your back.
I don't get these people. How could you follow a guy instead of Jesus?
It's an interesting question. Well, we'll unpack that tonight. But when somebody gets mad at you and says,
you can follow Paul, I'll follow Jesus,
they're telling you a lot. Number one, shut up. I don't want to hear it. Number two, they're telling you, and how many times have we looked at this? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, on that side of the cross, are Old Testament. They have to be according to Hebrews 9. We've gone to the verses over and over again. There is no New Testament without the death of the testator. But they're telling you that's where I'm planting my flag in those verses. Israel's king, Messiah, coming, proclaiming Israel's kingdom to Israel. They're saying, that's me. They've heard nothing of the mystery of Christ. But what they're also telling you is, yeah, that's great. You're showing me Bible verses, and I can't deny those Bible verses, but I don't like those. So I'm going to stick with the ones I do like. And that's what they're telling you when they make that accusation. They're picking the verses that they like.
Have you seen the NIV version of Peter 9?
No.
In the Hippie Bible?
In the Hippie Bible?
You look at the King James version of 9:16, it's completely different.
Really?
Crazy. 9:16, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because the will is enforced only when someone has died and never takes effect while the one who made it is living.
Mm-hmm.
I guess if you read through, you can put the link together, but somebody reading NIV is not going to.
Yeah, you're not going to get it. Well, and that's why, you know, I know I tease you guys over the hippie Bibles instead of the King James, but if you want the clarity and the precision of the English language, of God's Word in the English language, if you want it perfect without error, you get it in your King James Bible. I know it's harder to read. I know you've got crazy words in there like milch kine, you know, milk cow, but that's where you're going to find God's Word. But when somebody comes up, when somebody attacks you back and says, I'm going to follow Jesus, you follow Paul, they're actually saying something very interesting. Because they're saying, I'm going to stick with what I'm used to. Now, most everybody is always in the red letters. Because, one, they're red, so they must be more important than the rest of the Bible, right? But, two, that's where their church is most of the time. So, you can follow Paul, I'll follow Jesus. And they say it like that too. But here's something that should be telling to you. First of all, don't take it as a personal attack. We are servants of Christ. We are dead to ourselves, right? We reckon ourselves dead, so don't get into a personal fight with it. But let's look over at Acts 9. When they claim that they're following Jesus and not Paul, they're actually following somebody quite different. Remember hearing of a guy named Saul? Saul of Tarsus. Now let's start in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out worms and fuzzies. No. Threatenings and slaughter against who? The disciples of the Lord. So, do you think he was pretty sure he was right? I mean, it's one thing to say, I'm right and you're wrong. It's another thing to say, I'm right, you die. He's pretty convinced. And it's not like somebody's, you know, forcing him to do it. He's looking. Give me some letters. I'm going after these people. He went up to the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I think immediately he knows he's in trouble. Okay, I'm doing the right thing, and now a voice from heaven says I'm doing a wrong thing. Verse 5, who art thou, Lord? Because I'm sure it can't be that faker Jesus, right? That's what he's thinking. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So he finds out in a rather dramatic way that he was 100, not just slightly wrong, 180 degrees completely wrong about everything he believed. And he had Bible verses to back it up. Paul was following Bible. And he, trembling and astonished, shocked, it can't be true. I was right that Jesus can't be who he said he was. Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, you have to wonder here if he was expecting the Lord to say, die. Trembling and astonished, I've been completely wrong. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So what Saul of Tarsus was doing was he was rejecting progressive revelation to mankind. He rejected this guy that said he was the Messiah. He rejected the message that Jesus brought to his disciples in Israel. And he was holding fast to what, if we can just draw a little example of our dispensational timeline, you know, we've got the garden, then we've got Abraham, then we've got the law coming in, and then Christ comes. He was rejecting this and saying, no, I'm going to stick with that Bible. And that made him an enemy of God. So you want to know why, Paul? It matters. You could be on the wrong side of things. But he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against people who were following God's instructions. You don't get more wrong than that. But that's what Saul was doing. So when somebody tells you, you can follow Paul, I'll follow Jesus, really what they're saying is, I'm just like that guy. So we don't get angry, we don't hate them, we, with meekness and humility of mind, instruct those kinds of people. But that's what Saul was doing. You can follow Jesus, but I'm going to follow Moses and Yahweh. Same thing. He rejected Jesus, he rejected the prophesied Messiah, he rejected the new covenant, trying to kill Peter, James, and John, and any that be found of this way. He was the guy holding the coats of the people that stoned Stephen. Good job, guys. I'll hold your coats. Yeah. Coat check. Stoning time. Hurry up and kill him. I'll hold your coat. You don't get more wrong than that. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. Let's bite on him with our teeth and then go out and stone him to death. That's what Israel did to him. But he was trembling and astonished when he found out how wrong he was. And he found out, because, like, I rejected God's progressive revelation. I'm an enemy of God and what God is trying to do. You teach people things like this, the next thing I'm going to say is, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Yes, I do. Just like you do. Nobody woke up this morning thinking, wow! My belief system is way off in four different areas. I'm okay with that. Everybody thinks they're right. But people say that to you, and people have said it to me. And you know, part of it is I can be kind of off-putting because I've studied it. I've become convinced. I'm confident in what I'm saying, and people get off-put by that. But what's funny is people say that to me. They have no idea how many times I've been sitting at a desk or sitting at a table, reading my Bible, looking over verses, and the mouth drops open, and I'm astonished at what I was wrong about and what I thought I knew that wasn't so. How many times that's happened for me over the past decade? So it's just kind of funny, you know, they attack me for never being wrong, and I'm the guy who can admit I've been wrong so many times it's not even funny. But what Saul of Tarsus found out was if you oppose the person who God sends, you're opposing God himself. When people make that statement, you follow Paul, but I follow Jesus, when they say that, they imagine Jesus clapping for them. Good job. Those people are weird. But look over at John 13. We're studying the book of John verse by verse. We should get to chapter 13 in about a year. If I keep taking weeks off, you know, I'd be forever. Look what Jesus says. This is an excellent thing for somebody who's attacking you to take them to the red letters where they're comfortable and read to them the words of Jesus. He says in John 13:20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." That would be the Father. So if you're going to receive, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to receive the person who Jesus sent. Is that verse in a nutshell? Well, Jesus sent Paul. We have records of this. In Acts 22, Jesus says to him, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Acts 26, Paul's standing up in front of King Agrippa, and he's recounting it again when he met Jesus on that road. Look what Jesus says to him. I'll just read it to you. In 26:16, "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So he's telling him, I'm going to send you to be a minister of what you already seen, and I'm going to come back and teach you more later. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Does that sound unimportant? That sounds like a pretty big deal. We need to respect that and what Christ sent Paul to do and the revelation that he gave him, that mystery of Christ. I'll probably do another lesson on that in the coming weeks just as a refresher. What is the mystery of Christ? But seeing that if you're going to receive Christ, you need to receive the one who he sends. And seeing that he sent Paul, when somebody's saying, "I don't follow those, I follow these, you follow... they're saying, I'm rejecting what God is doing today on planet Earth. I'm rejecting the information that Christ would have me to know. That's what they're saying, because people see the differences. They don't want to talk about it, but they see Jesus telling his guys, "Hey, sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, come follow me, don't worry about any food, don't worry about any clothes, I'll take care of all of you." They see that. And then you see Paul. If a man won't provide for his house, he's worse than an infidel. And you see Paul giving instructions to rich men. You can't be rich if you've sold all. So they see the differences, but I'm just going to stick over here in the red because that's what I like. That's what I'm used to. And they tell stories. Well, Jesus didn't really mean to say, get rid of all your stuff. What he was trying to teach you was, that's how they steal your Bible from you. My Bible was stolen from me. For many years, because the doctrine opposes whatever denomination they're with, and we can't change our denomination, so let's fix the Bible. That's what they do. But that's what I've been trying to do over the past year, is to give you your Bible back, where you can believe it. Yes, Jesus speaking is God manifest in the flesh. I think he can say what he means to say. He created language. Think he's got a handle on it? So that's what we're talking about here. But when you rejecting Paul, the one sent from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that puts you on the wrong side of John 13:20. I'm rejecting the one Christ sent, therefore I'm rejecting Christ and rejecting the Father. That's not a place that I would like to be in. I want to be on God's team. But to answer the question, why Paul? Why do you plant your flag here? Why is this the place you find your doctrine? The question, I think, that a good way to answer that is to talk about some things that Paul has to say that you can't find anywhere else in your Bible. In one sense, you have to love God's sense of irony, because, and you see it all throughout the Bible. You see the wicked Haman that was going to kill Mordecai, and he builds the gallows to kill Mordecai, and he ends up getting hung from his own gallows. But here you've got Saul of Tarsus, a guy who rejected the prophecies. We've seen the prophetic program all the way back to Adam and Eve, prophesying, this is what I'm going to do in the earth, and building up. He rejected all that. He rejected the man who came and fulfilled all the prophecies. He rejected what Jesus had to say. He says, this is the guy I'm going to reveal the mystery to. something that nobody on planet Earth has ever heard about for 4,000 years, that's the guy I'm going to pick. But a good way to illustrate it is use Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul's preachings before the mystery was revealed and Paul after. Both of them say the same few words when they're preaching about Christ. They say, since the world began. In Acts 3:21, Peter's standing up, full of the Holy Ghost. So I'm guessing he's not making too many errors in his sermon. He says, he's talking about Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So he's preaching, and he says, what I'm preaching, and he's preaching Christ, what I'm saying was spoken by all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, Paul, in Romans 16:25, uses the same words. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Same Christ. Peter's saying, I'm preaching prophecy. All the prophets have spoken this same thing, what I'm saying. Paul's saying, I'm preaching Jesus Christ according to a mystery that nobody knew about. We're all logical people. Those two things can't be the same thing. If everybody's talking about it and no one knew about it, they can't be the same thing. So that's an important, keep those and you only get the since the world began in your King James Bible too. So that's a good another good reason to use old King Jimmy. But why Paul? What do you get from Paul that you don't get elsewhere in your Bible? I had an old baseball coach tell me one time, it was one of those statements that you just put in your brain and keep it there. You need to keep the main thing the main thing. That's what he said to me. Okay. But it's important. What is the main thing? The gospel. How do we receive forgiveness of sins? How do we receive everlasting life? The gospel. Paul mentioned there in Romans 16:25, my gospel. What was his gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which you are saved. Christ died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose the third day. That is the gospel. No works, no baptisms, no church attendance, no tithing. That is the gospel. Ephesians 1:13, you hear the gospel, you believe what you're hearing, you trust the gospel, and you're sealed to the day of redemption. That's the gospel that Paul preaches. And I'll get to that in a second. But according to Paul, that cross, let's just draw a cross here. That message of the cross, Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this is a glorious thing. This horrible, wicked, terrible thing, Christ, the perfect man, the perfect God-man, hi Israel, I'm your Messiah, I'm going to fulfill all the prophecies. And they say, that's great, let's kill him. Paul says that was a glorious event. Peter didn't think so in Acts 2. He's preaching it as a murder indictment. You, by wicked hands, have killed the Prince of Life. That's what he's telling him. He didn't think it was glorious. He didn't know the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. But we've gone over these verses in our John study over and over again that Peter and the 12 disciples had no idea that Christ was going to die on the cross. Weren't looking forward to it, didn't know it, When Christ told him about it in Matthew 16, Peter says, "No way! Be it far from thee, Lord." So how can the gospel that Paul preaches, with its centerpiece is the glorious cross, the gospel that Jesus died, that is it. Christ, we have the song in our book, Jesus paid it all. That's the gospel. How can Peter be preaching it if he doesn't even know what's going to happen? You know, my pastor, when I was a kid, he followed, Billy Graham made it famous, really, but he says, everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross, and all of us since then are looking back at the cross. I don't know how you get there. I mean, these verses are in everybody's Bible, but that's what he says. But Peter was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was going around town preaching the gospel of the kingdom for 6 chapters before he even heard about the cross. That can't be the same gospel. The gospel they were preaching is, repent, Israel, be baptized, here's your Messiah, receive him, the kingdom's coming. That was their good news. So, you know, when I say people like this, things like this, people look at me like I have 3 heads, like I'm nuts. I think you were the most diplomatic about it. You said, you have some interesting doctrines. But Peter didn't understand the cross. He didn't know anything about it, and he was afraid to ask him. You can read that in Luke 18. Nobody wanted to ask Jesus. I don't know what he's talking about. You know, we're going to the kingdom, and he's talking about they're going to kill him and come back from the dead. Don't ask him. You ask him, Simon. No, you ask. That's how they were. But these things are important because it's eternity. It's Paul has the gospel of our salvation today. You can't, you know, you go back and think of up the street. There's a new Seventh-day Church. They're trusting the law. They're trusting their law-keeping. They go to church on Saturday and they preach that, you know, Jesus had a bad day, you know, he died on the cross, but if you be a good boy and keep the law, you get to go to heaven. They've missed the revelation of the mystery. And they're not getting the gospel right. You can't be more wrong than that. So that's one thing you get from the Apostle Paul. Why, Paul? Get the gospel right. It's a pretty big deal. Second, where do I go when I die? According to prophecy, you don't go to heaven, according to the prophetic program. I've said this before, and I see people look at me funny. Nobody in your Bible expected to die and go to heaven until Paul. Everything. You look, I have some extra charts here. Starting all the way back with Abraham, as you see your Bible unfold, it's all building up to the kingdom on earth and God setting right the wrong in the earth and having his king and kingdom. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God creates 2 places, the heaven and the earth. From Genesis 1:2 up until Acts 9, the focus of your Bible, which is quite a little bit, is all about God's plan for the earth and his earthly people. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about resurrection. I'm talking about where do you go after you resurrect. Job was, by my estimation, the earliest book of the Bible written. And he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he will stand at the latter day, where? Upon the earth. And he believes in resurrection. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job was expecting to resurrect, get a new body, and be on the earth with his Redeemer. That's the focus of the prophetic program. Ezekiel 37, but just turn to this. This one's an easy one to find. Ezekiel 37. This is a popular, there's been songs written about this, them bones and bones and dry bones. Now you know why I don't lead the songs. But Ezekiel 37:5, he says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter in unto you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Look at verse 12. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you where? into the land of Israel. The land that I promised all the way back there to Father Abraham. I will keep my promises. That's what the prophetic program is all about. Isaiah 26 and 27 talks about it. You come, you that dwell in dust, and the earth shall cast out the dead, and he shall cause them that come from Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the whole earth with fruit. They were, all of these people until Paul, were expecting to die and be resurrected at the last day and be in the land on earth. Israel, the promised land. Up until Paul, everything's about the earth, and then you hear this thing about dying and going up. That's part of the mystery of Christ. Because, go ahead.
Peter, you're going to stay in the ground until he comes and brings you out of your tomb.
Your body will. He's going to resurrect your bodies. But that's a whole other thing. When you talk about before the cross, hell having two parts, one was Abraham's bosom, one was hellfire. After Christ paid the price, when you know his death, burial, and resurrection pays the price for all sins. Under the prophetic program, you get that from Romans 3, and also for us under the mystery program. But he went down there and took those people up to heavenly places. You see Paul talk about that. Huh? I'm having a hard time hearing
you. Well,
it's going to happen when he comes in his kingdom. And some of them did resurrect. Right. Some of them he actually resurrected and let them walk around Jerusalem. And you're like, strange things are afoot in Jerusalem. I just saw Abraham walking down 3rd Street. You know? But that's what happened when he resurrected.
So what did the people in the Old Testament, when they died, what did they think?
They thought they would be resurrected in the last day and be on the earth again.
So in the meantime, they're just hanging out.
Yeah.
So they're
hanging
so
out
they
with.
Even know
well,
when they got resurrected.
When you look at the prophecy program, you see Christ. You know, Christ is going to come back on the white horse, puts out all the lights. You know, shuts the sun down, shuts the moon down. Everybody's going to see him riding on the white. He's coming with a big army behind him. I would say that's your army there. Those prophetic people coming back with their king into their kingdom. So, does that?
But they didn't know that.
No, well, I mean, they had a lot of the...
Was back then.
What's that?
They didn't know who Christ was in the Testament.
No, and that's what he... They were... Now you're giving me an idea for another message.
Because they're thinking, kingdom on the earth, kingdom on the earth.
Right.
You know, okay, so when I die, what happens? I just wait?
No, absent with the body, you are present with the Lord. So you go up to be with him immediately.
Okay.
Like instant. No,
That's what I'm asking. What did they think?
They thought that they would die and resurrect one day.
One day. So
yeah.
They're just hanging out until they get resurrected.
Right. You don't see, like, Christ is the one that talks about Abraham's bosom. So it's hard to say whether they even knew that I was going to go to a place of comfort in paradise while I waited.
Right.
You know,
that's
they wouldn't even know.
Did they just think that I'm dead and then one day all of a sudden
yeah.
I regain consciousness spiritually or
right. That if I could put myself in that mindset and read those verses, you know, with what they knew at the time, that would probably be what I would expect. But yeah, that's another message in and of itself, the mystery of salvation. You see all these writers through the Old Testament wondering, how can I be found righteous with a holy God? And you talk about David, how can he just forgive me? Or Job even talks about, how can I be right in the sight of this holy... They couldn't understand it. They were seeing that God was saying, do this and I'll make you righteous. But they didn't understand how. That's another part of the mystery of Christ, where Paul explains that to them, that this blood paid the price for you. I impute your sin onto the cross. I impute my righteousness to you. But they didn't know about that. Is that good for now? Huh? Okay. But Paul comes along and he starts talking about this thing that's commonly called the rapture. I try not to use that word because it's not in the Bible. But the concept that you're just going to be one day walking down the street and caught up in the clouds.
What?
Nobody's talked about that. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Up there. Ever with the Lord up there. What? I mentioned Genesis 1:1 a little bit ago, the heaven and the earth. You know, Satan has fouled up heavenly places as well. He's taken a third of the angels in rebellion against God. So God looks at his creation and says, behold, it is all good. It is very good. And before you get three chapters into your Bible, heaven's fouled up and the earth. So the whole prophecy program is about God fixing the earth and God redeeming the earth. But he never said anything about heaven. That's where Paul comes in. Why Paul? That's why. Philippians 3:19, he's talking about, or 3:20 rather. Says our conversation is in heaven. Now, conversation there in your English is not necessarily I'm talking in heaven. It's your manner of life, your home, the way you are. Our conversation is heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be up there, is what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 15. Boy, if you've never read 1 Corinthians 15 all the way through, I've had people turning to this chapter for years that I've probably worn it out in some people's Bibles. But Melissa has a audio Bible. This guy, beautiful British voice. And she listened to it the other night with me, this man read 1 Corinthians 15. It's just awesome. But in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. 51, this mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So Paul's talking about you've had the image of the earthy, and you're going to be changed into this being that can operate in heavenly places in an instant. He says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places. So we've got all these blessings up there waiting for us in heavenly places. Turn over to Colossians 3 real quick. Colossians 3:1. I knew this at one point in my life, but I've forgotten.
Can you hear it? Nowhere.
Are you rapture ready?
Yeah.
I'm going to have to Google it. I knew this at one point and I forgot. Sorry. But where did I tell you? Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek things where? Which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him, where? In glory. And look at the converse. Next, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. You should be, people talk about, you're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Say, the more heavenly-minded, the better good you are here on earth. And, you know, you're talking about where do you go after you're resurrected. Why does this matter? You know, you're splitting hairs. Who cares? You're going to get resurrected and be somewhere. It matters because it changes your perspective on things. If you think, well, I'm an earthly person, you know, God wants me to conquer America and you know, I'm going to fix things up for King Jesus. And you're going to be the one who says, I'm going to be the one killing God's enemies. Because if I'm an earthly person and this is my kingdom here, well, I need to kill the evildoers. Insert the guy who blows away the abortion doctor. if you know that this is not your home, you don't belong here anymore once you've trusted the gospel, and you're now an ambassador from your home to this place, it changes your perspective on things and people. And suddenly it's not, oh, look at that wicked sinner fouling up my kingdom. It's, I need to minister grace and mercy and peace to them. Get them the gospel. I use the word ambassador. I put the name ambassador in the church. That was on purpose. I put a word in that pretty much nobody knows how to spell anymore and is way too long. That was on purpose. Turn over to another chapter that I'm sure I'm starting to wear out in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 5. We'll start in verse 18. By the way, verse 17, when I was a kid, you hear about this new creature. And the way it was presented to me was you're a dirty, rotten, smoking, cussing, drinking jerk. But then you get saved and then you quit all things, so now you're a new creature. It's not that at all. It's being made this new creature who's going to glorify God in heavenly places one day. But look at verse 18. I talked about perspective. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How did he do that? By nothing you did. By Jesus Christ. And hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm not in the ministry, you are. No, you are too. We're all in the ministry. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you know how drastically that changes your perspective? That you are an ambassador? This is not the place that I live at? And that it's your job? How can people get saved? Your job. My job. That I remember sitting around praying for Aunt Sally. I just wish Aunt Sally would get saved. Lord, I pray that Aunt... Then you see Aunt Sally at the picnic, thinking, I just wish Aunt Sally would get saved. Pray for Aunt Sally. God's saying, dummy, it's your job. Tell her. She's going to get saved when you present the gospel to her. She's going to hear it, believe it, and trust it. That's how she's going to get saved. It's your job. It changes everything about your worldview. When you think that, this is the kingdom and I'm an earthly people and I'm just going to let my little light shine and I'm just going to be so wonderful that they're going to look at me and say, man, he's so wonderful. What makes you different, you wonderful person? It changes your perspective. It changes your priorities. I was asked to pray last night in front of, 70, 80 people. Because I know this verse and it's found a way to drill through my thick skull, I'm supposed to pray over food. What's the first thing that's going to come spilling out of my face? The gospel. Because I know it's my job. That's, why Paul? I keep pointing up at something that I never wrote on the board. That's why. It changes your perspective on your job here. That leads into point number three. Nation building, which is what most people want to do. America is a Christian nation and all of that. It was presented to me as almost America, when I was a kid, as America is the new Israel, that we replace Israel now because we're God's wonderful people. But what you get from prophecy in Christ's earthly plan is nation building. He is going to have his holy people, his holy nation of ruling and reigning planet Earth. It's going to happen. Paul talks about something quite different. He talks about bodybuilding. We want to pump you up. Two completely different things. Prophecy, mystery. This body. Now, the prophetic perspective, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We've all heard that verse before, right? You find out who that's in Psalms 33. You find out in later on in Psalms who that nation is, and it's Israel. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. So it's not that America gets to be the new Israel. It's Israel. How many times, every time a Democrat gets elected president, you'll see the church people put up 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, I will give you a Republican president again. You know, something like that. But that's spiritual and biblical larceny. You're stealing Israel's old covenant, ripping it out of its context, and saying, yep, this is America. That's what it is. But that's God talking to Solomon, and all God is doing is he's quoting the law in Exodus 19. If you will keep my covenant, you will be a peculiar treasure unto me of all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the Baptists, the Methodists, and the... No. It says, to the children of Israel. So, if you think you're nation building, you're going to have a completely wrong perspective about what God is doing today. God's not building a nation today. He's building his body, the body of Christ. You know, that's what Abraham Lincoln struggled with. Abraham Lincoln, he's president in the middle of a civil war. And he's wondering, how can two peoples, both brothers, neighbors, we speak the same language, they carry the same Bible, they pray to the same God, how can they both... He couldn't understand. And that's where he came up with this famous statement. You know, they asked him if God was on the Union side. And he said, I just hope I'm on God's side. Because he couldn't figure it out. He thought God was nation building. When God's not nation building today, God is building the body of Christ. And you only find that out with Paul. Why Paul? Because that's where I find out what I'm placed in. The perspective God is looking at planet Earth right now, Romans 11:32, God hath concluded, you're all a mess. You're all in unbelief. Why? So he can have mercy upon all. So he can offer salvation freely to all men. One last time. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. You know, you read a verse like that and you wonder why everybody says, I want to be seeker sensitive. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what God is looking at when he sees planet Earth right now. You're all a mess. I offer you justification and mercy freely. Here's my ambassadors. Here's my word. Here's my Holy Spirit. That's how God's dealing with the earth right now. I know I got to wrap up. The natives are getting restless in the basement. But that, do you see how different the mindset is? I am God's holy nation on earth. This is my land for God. Versus, this whole place is a mess. I don't live here. I live up there and I'm just doing my work here as an ambassador today. It's almost like thinking that you're in Mayberry, you know, and you got Barney Fife, stop in the name of the law! There's one lawbreaker that's messing up perfect little Mayberry versus, I just dropped you into Alcatraz. Go be a minute ambassador for me there, Steve. It's a completely different mindset. But bodybuilding, I had you in Colossians a while ago. It's understanding that this is not the kingdom. You'd think most people had read a newspaper. You can't read a newspaper for more than a few minutes to understand that we're not in the kingdom. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 says we are in the devil's sin-cursed earth right now. Satan is the god of this world right now. But Colossians 1:16, for by him, talking about Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth. So there's your two places again. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So there are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers that we've never seen in heavenly places. We wouldn't know about if God didn't tell us in his Bible. But it's out there. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body. What's the body? The church. This church of people that are going to populate heavenly places and these thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, that's what God is doing today. He's building the body. You see it talked about again in Ephesians 4. The easy way to remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. Go eat popcorn? I think I like that one better. But chapter 4, talking about what God's doing today, and he's talking about here in time past when he gave people these supernatural gifts, prophets and evangelists and apostles and all that. But he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the ministry and the work and the focus of what God's doing is people. Not places, but people. Because you're going up here. Let's get you right, you know, before you get up here. But that's... And that, you know, you talk about people building temples, and we build these giant edifices of these huge mega buildings. You know, we're building the temple on earth when God tells us, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we spend all our time, all our money, all our resources on the building. Look at what we've done. We've built a building. And God says, we need to be working on people. That should be the priority. The perfecting of the saints, not the perfecting of the chandeliers and the sound system. That's what our priority is. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the body. What for? Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of America's oil resources. No, the body. Unto the edifying of itself in love. Every person playing a part and edifying other members of the body in love. I'm going to talk about what God would have you to build today. People. See souls saved. You know, I talk about what's the will of God. It's very simple. See souls saved, saints edified. Those edified saints are going to see more souls saved and more saints edified. It's not hard. But that's what we're supposed to do. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost today. And you get that perspective only from Paul. So that's all I have today. I think I'm right on my 45-minute attention span time limit. Does anybody have any questions or comments? I know Jeff's got one. Go ahead. You raised your hand first.